If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Our message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to be focusing on verses 12 and 15 this morning, but I would also like to read beginning at verse 1 of that chapter for context. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the very word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen. People of God, what would your last words be? If you knew you were going to die, and had time to put your thoughts together as to what others needed to hear from you, what would you say? As we look at the Gospel of John, particularly in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus gives us a series of beautiful, important teachings to his disciples, his friends, as he was in that very situation, as his journey to the cross would quickly approach. So what did he teach them? He taught them what it meant to be a true disciple of Christ. If we were to survey these chapters, we would find that Jesus didn't teach them and doesn't teach us that discipleship is some hollow, meaningless checklist of accomplishments so that we can say that we're moving forward down the road of sanctification. Being a disciple of Christ is grounded in a growing relationship with and an understanding of Him. Amongst other things, that we are His servants and He is our master. He is the vine and we are the branches. He is life. He is the source of all knowledge. He is love. We are nothing apart from Him. So discipleship is not only about growth in knowledge, but is about what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. It is about growth in our relationship with and love for Jesus, as we come to a deeper understanding of His person, holiness, His beauty, His love, and how that should affect our lives. It is about our communion with Christ. And in today's text, we receive instruction from our Lord in a lesson of love, obedience, and friendship. Because we are His people, we must cherish and abide in the love of Christ. Further, we must love one another as He has loved us. This morning, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 15 of chapter 15. And in doing so, if you recall the context of these verses which I just read, Jesus told His disciples of the Father's great love for Him, and likewise His love for His disciples. Notice then that He commands them to abide in His love. He previously told them in verse 4, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." How were the disciples to abide in His love? How are we to abide in His love? We must keep His commandments. So let's take a look at three things this morning. First, we must love one another as Jesus has loved us. Secondly, we're going to look at the greatest love. And thirdly, we're going to see that He calls us friends if we do what He commands. And so in verse 12, we see there that it says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know, the love of Christ sets things in motion. The love that Christ gives us is the example of the love that we should extend to one another. We also see this command elsewhere in Scripture, along with some important aspects of love that we need to consider. John 13, verses 34 and 35, there we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." So a question for you this morning. If people were to observe your relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, what would they say? Mutual love is one of the fruits that we must bear as believers, which demonstrates our connection to Jesus, the true vine. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul told the church there, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Love well, my friends. Love well. And grow in your love. We are never to become stagnant in love, thinking that we've arrived at a level that needs no more. We can always love more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There Peter said, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Peter teaches us to be sincere and strong in our love. It is a love that inclines us to forgive and forget the sins and offenses of others, to forgive them even as Christ has forgiven us. And in 1 John 4:21, John said there, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must also love his brother." You know, love is hard. If we're honest, we fail at loving well so often, but yet convince ourselves that we did indeed love well. My friends, if Christ's great love for us, His bride, is the mark that we are pressing forward to and that which we are to measure our love in light of, then we need to be serious about our relationship with Him that we may then love each other well. So in order to love well, we need to deeply understand how Christ has loved us And indeed, that is what we see in verse 13. He says there, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." The greatest love is a sacrificial love, even a self-sacrificial love, a love that Jesus not only gave his disciples a lesson about, but one that he would very soon prove and demonstrate to them. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's a bit of a long quote here, but give attention. It has some important and wonderful things in it. "I am certain that no person, apart from sweet reflections of the presence of God and the heavenly future, could regard death other than as a dreadful calamity. Even our Savior did not regard his approaching death without trembling. The thought of dying was not in itself other than saddening even to him. Witness the bloody sweat as it streamed from him in Gethsemane. And that manlike putting away of the cup with, 'If it is possible, let this cup pass from me.' As you think of that soul conflict, let it increase your idea of the godlike love, which took the cup resolutely with both its hands and drank right on, and never stayed its dreadful draught till the Lord had drank damnation dry for all his people, swallowing up their deaths in his own most comprehensive death. It is no light thing to die. We speak too flippantly of death," Spurgeon says. "But dying is no child's play to any man. And dying as the Savior died, in awful agonies of body and tortures of soul, it was a great thing indeed for his love to do. You may surround death, if you please, with luxury. You may place at the bedside tokens of tenderest love. You may alleviate pain by the art of the apothecary and the physician. You may decorate the dying couch with the honor of a nation's anxious care. But death, for all that, is in itself no slight thing. And when born for others, it is the masterpiece of love." The sacrificial love, the masterpiece of love that Christ displayed is amazing. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." Note this. Some have laid down their lives for their friends. But Jesus laid down his life for us when we were his enemies, that he would save us and that he would make us his friends. Let that strike your heart afresh today, beloved. Reminds me of the wonderful words in the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," verses 3 and 4. "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And so we see, though, in this great love, this self-sacrificial love, indeed, the love of Christ, the greatest love, what does he then tell his disciples in verse 14? "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Up until this point, the disciples thought of themselves as his servants and he being their master. That relationship was still in place and would, of course, continue. However, Jesus then told them from now on they were to consider themselves as his friends. Matthew Henry commented, "Those that do the duty of his servants are admitted and advanced to the dignity of his friends." Literally, we are the philous of Christ. We are the loved ones. We are the dear ones. We are his friends. What does this mean? Jesus told them what he meant by this in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." In saying this, he didn't discharge us of our duty of service that is owed to him. This is very clear when Jesus says that his friends do whatever he commands. However, we aren't treated like ordinary servants. We are treated like intimate, familiar friends. Not buddies or pals, but friends. Friends of the living God. Think of it this way. Ordinary masters in the world would communicate their thoughts, counsels, ideas, their whole hearts with their friends, while still keeping themselves at a distance from their servants. The servants would only know their master's thoughts in relation to what he wanted them to do. However, Christ invests and gives much more to his friends. He doesn't keep his distance from us, but he passionately pursues us. He wholeheartedly engages in relationship with us as the good and loving shepherd. And by the illuminating work of his Spirit, he shares with us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He teaches us the counsels and the will of God. And so here we see in some of Jesus' last words and his disciples involving foundational instruction about love and an expression of that love in true friendship. So how then should our being friends of Christ affect our relationships with each other? Well, Christ has spoken to that, of course, in love. But notice his words in verses 17 and 18 as well. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So I'll leave you with a few thoughts. What would your last words be? Would they be words that would point people to Jesus? To our brothers and sisters, would they be words of encouragement for them to abide in Christ and his love? As branches in the true vine, we need to love Christ and indeed demonstrate our love by doing what he commands. And therefore, my friends, we need to love each other well. It's easy to say, harder to do. But I encourage each and every one of you, even as I reflect on this myself, that we need to love each other well. Examine your hearts. Where are you in doing that? Go before the Lord. Call out to him for help. Is there conflict between you and a brother or sister? How will you rightly show the fruit of the love of Christ? How will you show yourself a loving friend if you aren't committed to restoring that relationship? Now is the time for reconciliation, my friends. And let's be a body that is walking rightly before the Lord, walking rightly with each other, and loving well. May God give us grace to do so. Let us pray. Gracious God and almighty Heavenly Father, Your love indeed is so great. It abounds. It is boundless. And O Lord, that we would be the recipients of your love. Should take us to our knees, Lord, to consider that. And Lord, we do thank you indeed that you have chosen us, you have called us, you have saved us in Christ. That we indeed would walk together as a body to glorify you, to be a light in this world, to be a witness of Christ and the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that we would do so well. Search us, Lord. Help us, we pray. Correct us. Chasten us. Help us to do what is right in your eyes. For we seek to obey you and we desire to love well. So we pray that you would help us in these things. And Lord, to you be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.